If you would, stand as we read from Acts 16. We're going to read Acts 16. I believe it is a text that all of us know, but we're going to read from it, starting verse 23. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. And I want to remind you from that, the text that we're kind of using for this series is from 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together, and we ask for just a sense of peace to come over us, Lord. I pray for our hearts and our minds to be open to what your Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives in these few minutes. Lord, I pray that you just open us up, transform us, shape us, and mold us more into your likeness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, I have come to, over the last few months, last 5 months, to find a new love for worship. And that's what we're going to look at today is worship. This idea that worship is a gift to us, but also that we are gifted to worship. That worship does something to us so that we can use our gifts in the world. And through these last few months, I've come to appreciate it. I've come to realize what it does, the meaning of worship. I realize that, especially for days like this, it brings so many people. It brings so many people together under a roof to fellowship, to break bread with each other, to ask for forgiveness, to offer and give forgiveness, and it also prepares us for the week to come. And even in these times, with some of us here and some of us watching online, during all of this, I have come to appreciate it more and more, that whether listening online or listening in person, and I don't know about you, but either one, I've become more and more amazed with people's voices, just at the fact, the gift of people's voices of being able to sing, because you see, I can't, and so it's good to hear the blending of voices of people who can. I've come to appreciate the voices of people who stand up here over the last 5 months with audiences, without audiences, and be able to bring their thoughts to this place, be able to bring their ideas. And you can kind of every Sunday get, when people give communion talks or when pray or do the welcome, we get people's ideas and their voices, what's going on in their life. You can hear it in the communion talks of what's kind of been marinating in them for the week. I've come to appreciate all of that. Because I don't know if you've realized or if you do realize, but in worship, when we worship, wherever we are and whenever it is, we're bringing all of our voices together. We're bringing all of our thoughts together. We're giving ourselves to each other. I mean, for those who stand up here and sing like Michael and others, they're giving themselves to you. I mean, it's a big deal to do that. For those who speak, they're giving themselves to you. They're putting themselves out there, giving thoughts to you for you to take, hold, and listen. And we sit and we listen quietly. We encourage one another. I see every Sunday and every time that people talk afterwards, slaps on the back. No handshakes right now, but slaps on the back. Maybe some fist bumps. Hey, appreciate your words. And in the beauty of all of this is what I said at the first is, in the midst of this, we have older adults singing, and we have children singing, and we have everyone in between singing. Those who are on tune, those who are out of tune, those with perfect voices and those with not so perfect voices. And we're all coming together and we're lifting our voice up together. No one's scolding the other for being a little bit too flat or a little bit too pitchy. Because all you had to do is sit next to me and figure that out. But none of that. We're all just singing together. And for a few songs, for a prayer, a few prayers we listen to, for some ideas given at the table, we just give ourselves up to one another. We make space for each other. We lift our gifts up to God, and in all of that, it blends together, and in God's ears, it is a beautiful, beautiful sound. Because we trust and acknowledge that as we worship, we are worshiping to God, the one who loves us, the one who takes care of us, the one who sees us as just who we are. And that's good news. For a few minutes, we are able to participate in good news. And that's why I believe that worship is a gift to us, and that worship is doing something to us. Because you see, throughout Scripture, we see from Genesis to Revelation this call for God, for the people of God, to worship. We see it in Exodus, and I know I could have used Cain and Abel in Genesis, but we see it in Exodus. We see it in Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So we see it here in Exodus, but then we go to Revelation, and we see it in Revelation 14, and we see it in Revelation 22. Revelation 14, he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And then later on at the very end of Revelation, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God. And here's the thing about worship, because it's also this kind of journey I've always been on in trying to understand worship, is worship is not actually for God. Worship is not because God has some kind of ego issue or God needs profuse language given to God to make God feel better. That's not it at all. In fact, God's call for us to worship is, I believe, more for us than for God most of the time. Because we need this. Why? Especially in this time, we need this. Because worship, it frees us to experience what it truly means to be free. Worship unmasks us. Remember what I talked about last week when Jesus knelt down at the feet of the disciples and began to wash their feet, and it unmasked Peter's ideas of gifts and how they should be used. Worship does the same thing to us. It unmasks our desires for the week. It unmasks all maybe the false selves and appearances that we put on during the week. It unmasks even what our life and our gifts are anchored to. In worship, through praying and singing, we actually go beyond ourselves. We take risk. I mean, it's a risk to sing out loud around people. We take risk getting up here and praying in front of each other. We take risk speaking to one another. It puts us to go, it makes us go beyond ourselves and actually go beyond this kind of hyper-individualized self that it's all about me, and it connects us to something larger. Our prideful desires are called to task when we stand before the one who created us, when we stand before the one who gifted us. How else in the text that we read could Paul and Silas sit in a jail? Get this, sit in a jail, a place where they are not free at all. They are not free by the standards of the world and are able to sit in a jail, and we read the text, pray and sing. Paul and Silas have some kind of a different attitude about what freedom looks like, a different way of being in the world. And that's the interesting thing about most of Acts 16. I love Acts 16 because of the whole Philippi narrative and what's going on there. But we have this story with so many different characters. And I just read that snippet of text there. But we have a story that begins a little bit up more up in chapter 16. And we have these characters. We have slave owners. We have a slave girl. We have slave owners. We have magistrates. We have a jailer who we saw in the text. And we have Paul and Silas. Now, what's interesting is three of those characters, the slave owners, the magistrates, and the jailer, are the ones who we are to believe are the ones in power and the ones who are free. And they have this kind of, you read it, and they believe they are because they have the power to put Paul and Silas in prison, and that's what they do. And as we read the story, it feels so convoluted because we have Paul who actually frees a slave girl who's under demon possession. But yet, Paul and Silas get in trouble and they're sitting in prison. None of it feels fair. None of it feels right. And I think I have it up here. We're reminded in Acts 16:8 that Paul does this for the slave girl, that Paul frees her. And yet, with all of this swirling around, it's Paul and Silas, as Luke says in Acts, who are worshiping God in verse 25. It is actually Paul and Silas who feel free. The two who are in prison are the ones who are actually free. And in fact, we see that later on as they're singing and praying and the jail shakes. And everything opens and the jailer is incredibly worried about his life, his standing in front of the community, that he's willing to kill himself. And yet Paul and Silas, the ones who are shackled, the ones who are in jail, the ones who are worshiping, yell out and say, no, we're still in jail. We didn't go anywhere. Why? There's a freedom here. There's a freedom here that the jailer doesn't quite understand. Why else would the jailer then, who I believe is all the characters kind of summed up, how else would the jailer then say, well, I want this kind of freedom then. Tell me what this kind of freedom is. In verse 30, he then said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? A question we read a lot in Acts. The two guys who aren't supposed to be free are the ones who are living in freedom and worshiping God. And the one who is free is the one who realizes that he's not really free. There's a freedom in worship that worship offers us, that even though life may be difficult and even though life may be struggling and we're struggling right now with life, that we can still feel free, that we can still have a freedom to offer others, that we can still look differently, and worship does that. It's Isaiah 6. You remember Isaiah 6 when Isaiah the prophet is having one of the worst years ever. It begins with, in the year that King Uzziah died, which tells us it's already a bad year. Their favored king is dead. Isaiah, who stands in the temple doing his priestly duties, and we're reminded that in that moment, the worst year possible, God shows up on the throne and God asks this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And in Isaiah 6, in this freedom, we're reminded that in worship, we come before the one who created and we come before the one who called this week and says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? When we stand in worship, when we come and we worship, on these days and other days, we stand before a throne, before a creator who calls us into freedom to say, live life for me. Whom shall I send? When we worship, I think we are beginning to come to a point of realizing that we can worship anywhere and anytime. And I think that's good news because in that reality, wherever and whenever we worship, wherever and whenever we pray and we sing and we meditate, do you know what we find ourselves in? We find ourselves in a larger story. We do it today and we find ourselves in a larger story, like Isaiah, as he realizes he's in a much larger story and then just the moment that King Uzziah died, that God actually had more for him to realize. He realized, like Paul and Silas, that it jail was not the final word, but in fact, God had more of a story for them to live into. And I think that's what we begin to realize is when we lift our voices, when we pray, and when we meditate, we are doing something that connects us with something much bigger than ourselves. I like what Willie James Jennings said, and he said it this way, and I don't have it on here, but it was really good. There it is. Each time we pray and sing, we are also joined to the shouts of joy and praise to a God who saves and delivers and invites us to take hold of divine power by faith. It reminds us that when we do that, the Hebrew writer, and here it is, the Hebrew writer tells us what? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When we come together as one, in all of our different and various ways now, when we come together, we are connecting ourselves with a much bigger story. We are connecting ourselves with the great cloud of witnesses, as Ben reminded us of, and I'm thankful for, as Ben reminded Justin Martyr's apology in the second century, that this has been something going on well before us. And we are connecting ourselves with each of those voices who went before us and who will come after us. Worship is a gift that connects us to so much more. And I don't want us to lose that, because you see, you come, I come, and we come. We come here and we come online. And we do it because we're called to do it, and we do it because we need to do it. We do it because worship cannot become just a thing. It can't become just another thing that we check off our box every week and every month and every year. And if we're not careful, it can become that way. I think we know that. Life gets fast. Life gets hard, especially at the pace we're going at now. It feels like we're drinking out of a fire hose. Worship we need, because what worship does is slow us down amidst the stress and the anxiety and the unknowns of the day, which can lead us to become insular, which can lead us to stay away from people. Worship brings us together. Worship lifts us up, and worship connects us. Worship changes our focus, much like what Jesus did with the washing of the feet. Worship can change our focus. It can actually give us something else to anchor onto. Because you see, a lot of times we do anchor ourselves to work and success and safety and family and money and a lot of other things. And our life can look a lot like what we see on the outside, frenetic and fast. And we realize that we don't have a lot of freedom. We can't be exactly who we are. And yet God says, come worship me. Because in worship we find that freedom to be exactly who we are. No false self when you come to worship. God doesn't care who you are when you come to worship. God just wants to be with you. In worship, we have a moment in which we can slow down. Worship, we have a moment in which we can stop and we can rest. Worship pulls us out of ourselves and into community. Worship allows us and reminds us that the one that we do worship is good, he is faithful, and he is a promise keeper. Why else would we read Deuteronomy 6? We remember Deuteronomy 6. It's the passage that Moses gave the people and said, hey, when you wake up and when you lie down, when you walk on the road, and before you eat and everything else, what do? You give them the Shema. You tell them, the Lord loves you. You tell them that not only does God love you, God loves you with every part of your being, and you do it at every part and moment of your day. Why? Because in doing, it reminds us and connects us. It reorients us to who we are, to who we are in front of the Creator. And I think we all need that today. Worship is a gift to creation. It's the hopeful reminder for us that God still sits on the throne, that God desires you. God wants to see each of your gifts in relation to the throne. And you can anchor yourself to this one who keeps his promises. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said later on. He said, thus, all singing together that is right must serve to widen our spiritual horizon. I love that. When we come to worship, it widens our spiritual horizon. What does it do? It allows us to see the world not through our own eyes and not through our own perspective, but worship allows us to see the world and what God is doing in the world, and that we're a part of that, and God calls us to be a part of that mission. So he says it widens our spiritual horizon. It makes us see our little company as a member of the great Christian church on earth and help us willingly and gladly to join our singing, be it feeble or good, to the song of the church. What we do today connects us to the song of the church. When we read Revelation, that's what it connects us to. Bonhoeffer, I like, just says, widens our spiritual horizon. How else can someone worship in jail? Their spiritual horizon has been widened to see that jail doesn't hold the last word. And how we can see how they see it is with the jailer. When our vision gets focused, we see it in the jailer who realizes that there's not real freedom in what he's been doing, but there is a freedom that can be offered. And so I like that. So worship grounds us. It anchors us. Worship centers our lives back into the life of God. It reminds us where we came from and where we are going. It points to a life with meaning and hope. It is why we need a worshipful attitude in everything we do. I was reminded of Psalms 42:8 last night. Psalms 42:8 says, at the very end of that verse, says, my life is a prayer. Why? Because in the morning I realize, he says, that God takes care of me, and there, at evening there's a song of God in my heart. We need a worshipful attitude in everything we do, from when we wake up to when we lie down, because in reality we're all looking for something that will fill or possibly slow down the pace of life that we're on. We need something that can break our idols, and worship breaks our idols. We need someone who truly loves us, who sees us who we are, who does not judge us. And in worship, we're reminded that we come to a God who sees us, does not judge us, and loves us. And so to experience this in worship, to be given this gift of worship from God, is to prepare ourselves for a week of gift giving to the world. Worship prepares us today and in the morning when you wake up to be a gift giver to the world. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.